It is annoying when someone is sharing and you can't follow them, can't hear them. And we've been challenging ourselves with what's present in our life that mutes and distorts our testimony. And are we willing to even face those realities? And what amplifies our testimony and makes it clear and accessible to the world, like this PA system? And we've looked at the PA system in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And that is of pruning and abiding. And this will be our conclusion this morning. And I'll go over just a few things. One, the overall concept that I keep talking about in John 15. Anybody remember what that word is? Effectiveness. Effectiveness. The central target, hear me, the central target of the enemy and the central target of God in your life. You are in the palm of God. Hopefully you have the assurance of your salvation based on the work of Christ alone. It's finished. However, the enemy of your soul and of my soul will be relentless all the days of our life to render our testimony ineffective. And we can become like the 2/3 of the people in the Scriptures who did not finish well. And, of course, and this is very important to realize, our Heavenly Father is very committed to rendering our testimonies more and more effective. That our lives would be effective. He wants to continue to sharpen our sword if we will allow Him to do so. And we're told that it's really an affirmation in this passage that those who bear fruit, He prunes that they may bear more fruit. And so what? Prove to be His disciples. It makes our testimony clear and amplified to the world. I do really believe that, of course, the word fruit is interchangeable with good works throughout Scripture. So make sure those of you who missed the first two understand that. It's talking about good works. I clearly believe that this is some message that God is saying to His church. You know, and He does it in many different ways, different messages, different passages. But I continue to hear echoes. If you've read some of the emails from the bishop, you will see a similar message as God desires to prune us. And that we would abide in Him, that we would be more fruitful. This is it's a kind of a training of the disciples. We've used a rhetoric like being a part of the 300. When God took the 10,000 that initially responded to Gideon's call and He narrowed it down to 300. Even a lot of the mega seeker churches are now stepping back in this country and they're realizing, they've done some studies and they're saying we're not producing disciples. Only 4%, in fact, of our converts are really living a life that exemplifies the gospel. Something is wrong here. And I do believe God is emphasizing raising up this mighty army, not numerically strong. Do you hear me? It's never going to be hundreds of thousands. If that's the case, then we're tempted in society, and everyone is tempted to take the glory away from God. He's always done it with a few. With a remnant. And I don't know about you, but I want to intentionally pursue being a part of that 300. But there is a price to pay. Amen? There's a price to pay. And we'll talk a little more about that as we go through this part three. We're looking at one scripture in particular as we conclude, and I would call this a bumper sticker scripture. You've heard it a lot, and I've heard it a lot, and that is this, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Wow, that should be one that we ponder. But listen to me, we have to ponder it in its context of verses 1 through 6. Just to give you an example of the importance of context, I read this last week at the conclusion of the service and said, you know, I'll be preaching on this scripture in particular. And I walked out here and I said that, and I walked back to my seat, and Noah, my son, was acolyting. He looked at me and he said, and he listened to the scripture I read, and he said, "Dad, I want an iPod." He thought that this scripture was the magic formula for the iPod. And it just confirmed to me the need to do part three and put this scripture in context. In order for us to realize this promise, and it is an awesome promise, isn't it? That verse 7 is an awesome promise. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. But it is conditional. It's conditional on verses 1 through 6 and, of course, part A of that scripture. Listen to me. It is conditional on our ongoing submission to this process laid out for us in verses 1 through 6. And I say ongoing submission. There's not a place in our life where we've attained enough that the vine dresser quits pruning us. Doesn't happen. Or that we're called to a deeper abiding in Christ. So our realization of this promise, it is conditional. You search the Scriptures, there are many conditional promises. Has nothing to do with meriting salvation. I know you're tired of me saying that. Has everything to do with effectiveness this side of heaven. Conditional on our ongoing submission to this process. And the outcome of it, the beautiful thing, the outcome, the proof, will be prayers and lives that are chiefly characterized by intercession and interest in the life of others. We will bear more fruit and so prove to be His disciples as a part of this submitting to this process. Let's highlight a little bit of this process. Just kind of go over a couple of things that we've covered in the last couple of weeks. Beginning with the emphasis on the vine dresser pruning us. And I talked about a reorientation of the way we process repentance, conviction, and pruning. We've got to reorient how we approach this process. And I've said it, and I know I just said it, but I want to say it again. It's not about merit. It's not about legalism. Legalism is you and I putting on the weight of others or ourselves an attempt to gain the favor and love of God by our works. That's not what this is about. Our works glorify God, and so it clarifies our testimony to the world. It's about what? Effectiveness. Can you say that together? It's about what? Effectiveness. It's living out this fruitful life. It's about effectiveness. We have got to quit being such thin-skinned people spiritually.
Amen.
Where we dismiss challenge by saying that person is judging me or they're being condemning, or their tone, or maybe their motive was wrong. And all that time, we're defending our little weeds and our stuff that is weeding out the life and purpose of Christ. We have got to change the way we approach conviction, repentance, and pruning. It is a gift to us, howbeit sometimes a painful one, no doubt. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives, we will find ourselves producing more fruit. 1,800 imperative commands in the New Testament alone. Imperative, non-negotiable, nothing to do with legalism. Everything to do with effectiveness. The grace of God is sufficient, amen, for change and transformation. It is. It's not putting you under the law. I said it last week. The law gives us excuses. The law clearly teaches us that our flesh is incapable. Grace leaves us without excuse. We cannot say, and I've said it, guilty, when we're confronted with our sin, well, I'm just not perfect. Yeah, you know what? That's true. But that is not an excuse not to progress and grow. Do you hear me? And sometimes we use that excuse. God's grace is sufficient for us to grow and to mature and be more transformed and like Him. Allowing the vine dresser through others, through the preaching of the Word, whatever it is, to prune, listen to me, the good stuff and the bad stuff. The bad stuff is generally very clear, noticeable. The good stuff is oftentimes deceptive. And I've talked about how the good stuff, there's a lot of good stuff out there that weeds out the purpose and life of Christ, especially in an affluent society where there's so much good stuff out there. And there are different challenges in different seasons of our life where our affections and our thoughts and our pursuits, though it may be good stuff, is not transcendent stuff, is not God stuff, and it weeds out the very purpose of Christ. I was having a conversation with a gentleman a few weeks ago, and his children are a little older than mine, and I was just challenging myself in my own season with this idea of good stuff. And his kids are preteens and teens, just a little older, and he was kind of speaking some regret, but in a challenging way to himself, about doing things a little differently, wishes he had and is going to in the future. And he said, you know, Carl, he said, there's this awkward thing that goes on with children, especially in our society, because there's so much good stuff for them to do out there. He said, it's like we begin to enter into their world instead of pulling them into our world. You know what I'm saying? Good stuff. Like, we got sports, we got activities, we got this, we got that. Nothing wrong with that stuff. I believe in that stuff. But when we obsess over it, it's like we're pulled over here into the life of our children instead of pulling our children over into our life and calling. You see the tension of good stuff? It's there. We become obsessed with it. Or this pull in this society towards comfortable living, where we think we have to have certain things and buy certain things and do certain things, and our life gets so full, and then we fall into the trap in the Gospels of building more barns for more stuff. And it crowds out the very life and purpose of God. The current of culture, listen to me, if you and I are neutral, we're going to be swept away in the current of this culture. We have to be intentional by the grace of God to make decisions, intentional decisions by His grace to swim upstream. And it is challenging. And there's a cost. The bad stuff, I said, is obvious. But let me say this again. I think it's a great grid for you and I to keep in mind as the vine dresser faithfully prunes us, and that is this. Let our attitude towards our sin be ruthless, not casual. Did you hear me? Let our attitude towards our sin be ruthless, not casual. And any theology that you hear that gives you a casual attitude towards sin is from the pit of hell. It really is. Ruthless. Hopeful. Yes. Hopeful. You know, and I've said it before, I don't understand why some sins that are present in my life or present in your life go away easy, and some we fight, it seems, to the end. I don't have the answer to that, but what I'm saying is stay in the ring against that opponent, and by the grace of God, be ruthless. Amen. Ask Him for strategy to fight that sin. He promised that in every point of temptation that He will provide a way of escape. Let us be ruthless, not casual towards our sin. Why? You know, He's not counting our sins against us. Amen. It's finished. Can it mar your testimony? You better believe it. Can it crush the life of people around you? You better believe it. I better believe it. We've seen it, haven't we? Experienced it, guilty, seen it in the life of others. Been around certain fallouts. Pruning, very important that we stay submitted to that ongoing process. A process that will produce a less congested life that makes room for us to abide in Christ. The word abiding, A in our PA system. Abiding. That we engage in awareness that in every moment His presence is in us and should be released through us. Remember, the key prepositional phrase there is in every moment. And I know that, you know, I'm sure those of you here last week, I'm sure you thought about this in the course of your week. And I'm sure, there were moments where you were disengaged. But hopefully there were more moments where you were engaged. That the tabernacle of your heart, the lid was taken off of that tabernacle. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm to bring the presence of Christ into different moments, whether it's profound, you know, meetings or simple casual contact. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, in every moment. And listen to me, this is something that has to be chosen and cultivated. We choose it. We say, you know, it's just a simple request. As we walk into a moment, Lord, let me be engaged. Don't let me robotically go through this moment or this day and use people to accomplish my agenda. Let me be present to be the temple of the Holy Spirit for healing, for encouragement. Maybe it's simply dispensing dignity to someone in their person and be less disengaged. But it is also about cultivating this reality of this awareness of His presence in us and working through us. We cannot, listen to me, we cannot separate this word abiding from the discipline of prayer and the reading of Scripture. There are those, and we said this, whose testimonies have been clear and amplified throughout history. And in large part, this came as a result of their cultivating their relationship with Christ through the discipline of prayer and the reading of Scripture. Did you hear me? Did God love them anymore? No! Not any more than you and me. Were they more effective in their testimony because they pressed into Christ? Because they learned to abide on a deeper level? Absolutely. And I challenge you as I challenge me, what does that look like? I don't know for you. But it certainly is a simple prayer this morning. Lord, help me with my discipline in prayer, in reading of Scripture. And I'm in a very difficult place in my life in terms of busyness. And I've just, you know, but we have a beautiful ancient way of connecting with Jesus through the daily readings. You know what I challenge you to do? Get a Book of Common Prayer and put it in one place and keep it open to what the daily readings are that day, because the whole week will be there. That's what I do. I've got it on a windowsill in my office, and I don't get to it every day. And I'm a priest. I'm really supposed to do that. I'm trying to get better about that. But leaving it open on my windowsill where I can just slide my chair over there and say, oh, here's the readings. Let me read the epistle. Let me read the gospel. Saturate me with your word, Lord. Let it abide in me. Time of prayer, the discipline of prayer and the reading of Scripture, you're not going to gain any more favor from God, and He will love you no more than He loves you right now. Nothing to do with that. Now, you'll learn and He'll confirm to you how much He loves you, the height, the depth, and the width, and the breadth of His love. He'll shower on you in those moments. I love what Henry Nouwen said. He said, prayer is a place to hear God say good things about me. And it is. And He's going to say, you're my child, and I forgive you, and all that stuff that we need to hear over and over and over again because our human nature tells us something totally different. But may we press into that. We cannot separate abiding from the disciplines of prayer and the reading of Scripture. And moving into our Scripture today, pruning and abiding process naturally leads us to asking. It's a natural thing that it would lead us to asking. Listen to me, it cultivates, first and foremost, an utter dependency upon Him. When we realize that we can do nothing without Him. So we just find ourselves asking more, praying more, not rotely going through our day. In each moment, each challenge, each situation, just simply praying and asking. It also cultivates a greater understanding of His compassion and greatness. Our thoughts about God cease to be so small. Our thoughts are oftentimes too small. He is great. He's all-powerful. Listen to me. There are no stronger words than let's pray. There's nothing more powerful than that. And it's not a simply means of, if I'm praying for Stephen, just of comforting him. It's actually invading his life and world with the power and the presence of Jesus. Let's pray. Wow! It becomes second nature to us where we just go there. Let's pray. Let's pray. And you've been around people that abide with Christ on a deep level, and it's so simple for them to say, let's pray. And it's not just, hey, I want to comfort you. It's, I believe that there's a living God who's capable and able and is for you. As we press into that place, it becomes second nature to us. As John Piper, the great Reformed Baptist preacher, said, this process allows Jesus to abide in us speaking. And His abiding presence and words begin to dominate our thoughts, our approach, and our prayers. This process invites Jesus, again, as Piper says, not as a silent guest with no opinions or commands. He is an authoritative guest whose opinions matter more to us than anyone else's and whose commands are the law of our life. Listen to me. We are consumed by Him. That's what abiding is. Abiding in Him and His words abiding in us. We are consumed by Him. Our very thoughts, the way we approach, the prayers that we pray are consumed by Him. Listen to me. I cannot deny this. And my flesh makes me want to deny it. And maybe it's because, again, I look through that grid of condemnation or legalism. But I won't deny this reality. I don't think we can, especially if we look historically. We cannot deny that there are people whose prayers are more effective than our own. We can't deny that. And does it mean God loves them anymore? Please say no. No. Don't make me say it again. No. But it's about their submission to this process of being pruned, making room for the abiding presence of Christ and being more effective in their prayers. They abide in Christ and Christ's words abide in them, and their prayer becomes a verbal expression of God's will. Let me just take a little sidestep for a moment, because after a week like this, you can't help but these questions surfacing up and you say, you know, what about when we pray and tragedy still strikes? And man, you know, I'm just thinking about Samuel and thinking about Ben Putnam and I was thinking about James and others, and you go, you know, we pray, we fast, we believe. And let me just say this, I have no idea.
Amen.
I really don't. And I'm becoming more comfortable with saying that. Caleb asked me this week, he said, Dad, do you think I'll need braces? And I said, you know, I kind of paused. I said, you know, Caleb, I'm learning not to try to answer what should be left to the experts. We'll ask the orthodontist. I can't answer these questions. God alone can and will. And I've got to focus on what I know, not what I don't know. That's what I hold on to. That's the anchor of my soul, that He works all things for good, that He'll use what the enemy intended for evil for good. I mean, sometimes it's literally just grabbing on to those promises in the storm and in the wind and just believing that. And what I do know, and I know it this morning, that we are being exhorted to abandon ourselves to this process described in John 15, 1 through 8. That we would be more effective, that our prayers would be more effective, that we would be more fruitful. I was talking to my mom this week, and it almost got, in lack of better words, humorous, in the sense of, it was so obvious that we were under attack. I mean, it was this one point where I'm at St. Vincent's with Donald and Melissa, and I get this call that Andrew, our baby, is being rushed to the emergency room. It was just like, you could just sense. I mean, somewhere in that process, David was being wheeled into the hospital. My mind was just whirling. And then I wake up that next morning after spending the night in a chair, and I get this phone call at 4 a.m., your motion detector has gone off in your house. And I'm thinking, you know, this is relentless. And I remember talking to, and I will say this, let me give a little side note. In this past 3 weeks, a month or so, I have had more concerted prayer time than in a long time. And so let me just say this as an encouragement. When we decide we're going to commit to this process, don't think that the enemy will relent. In fact, he'll probably step it up a notch. You know, he's going to. That's what he does. He wants to discourage you and me, to have us withdraw. And anyway, I was talking to my mom, and I was telling her what was going on when we got to the hospital, and she said, well, let me pray. She starts this beautiful prayer, and she's a real prayer warrior. And in the process of this prayer, she repents. She says, Lord, I repent for not praying for Carl and Millie and their family more. And I'm thinking, God, there's probably no one prays more than her for me. But you know what? She wasn't condemning herself. She was challenging herself. She's very, very assured of who she is in Christ. But she was challenging herself. I can pray more. I can be more engaged. That's a good word for you and for me. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. James 5:16. We can be more faithful in prayer, can't we? And it's okay. You know what? God's grace is sufficient. I promise you, if you pray that prayer to be more faithful in prayer, He will enable you to do so. There is a reason why certain people's prayers and lives are more effective. And it is in part that they are more abandoned to this process. And just, you know, do we want to be a part of that? I mean, there is a cost and there is a price. Those 300, those 33% of people in the Scriptures that finish well. Becoming a part of that well-trained army whose lives and prayers, again, are chiefly characterized by intercession and interest in the lives of others, bearing more fruit. Let me say this as, again, as kind of a side note. There's certainly a place in prayer to pursue our own natural desires and needs. Okay? There is. But listen to me. As we abide on a deeper level, we begin to understand that our natural desires, when our natural desires are met, it's for the purpose of advancing His kingdom. Did you hear me? He knows we need daily bread. It is in the Lord's Prayer. But it is for the purpose of His kingdom coming and His will being done in our life and in our sphere of influence. It's okay to ask for daily bread, but understand on a deeper level, it is for the advancement of His kingdom. That when He resources us, it is that we would resource significant and relevant ministry around us. It's why He resources us. He's aware of our natural desires. He gives us beautiful homes, listen to me, not just to caretake for our families, but to entertain strangers. That everything that He gives us is for a transcendent purpose. Taking care of our own, the world does that well. It's for a transcendent purpose, a deeper level. At least let's begin to ask the question, why have You given me this? Why have You blessed me with this? That I can promise You, He will present to us a transcendent purpose in everything. And our hearts become more in tune with the still sad music of humanity. William Wordsworth talked about the still sad music of humanity. Some people spend their entire life trying to tune that out. Don't want to hear it. I was talking to a guy a couple weeks ago and he said, you know, I don't want to die. I enjoy this life too much. And I thought to myself, you know, I'd like to take you to the home of a couple of Restoration Academy kids and let you spend the night there. Or let's take a trip to the Sudan. I mean, the still sad music of humanity is there. You can't tune it out. Doesn't mean we don't enjoy this life and the blessings of this life. But there should be a sobriety because we know there is severe suffering all around us. In tune with that suffering. And there will be something in our soul that cries out, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. There is severe suffering all around us. This place of abiding will take us to that being in tune with the still sad music of humanity on a deeper level. I've often wondered what it means to be seated together in heavenly places. That's what we're told in Colossians. Seated together in heavenly places. And I think that at the very least, this is a state of being that is being involved with the ministry of Christ. What He's doing right now. What is He doing right now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father doing what? Ever interceding for others. And we're included as a part of others. I believe that as we abide in Christ, seated together in heavenly places, we will participate on a deeper level in interceding on behalf of others. That is what He is doing. And as we participate in this ministry, again, we will be a person whose life is chiefly characterized by intercession and interest in the lives of others. Again, as Piper said, it is the abiding words of Jesus that put us in tune with the fruit-bearing purpose of God, to glorify himself. Prayer is designed for fruit bearing. I was taught